is about the transfiguration, and we're going to connect that to the ascension in a moment. There's outlines in the lobby if you didn't get one. Would you stand with me, please? Luke chapter 9. Let me read beginning in verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. If you like, underline the word departure there. That's the ascension. Okay, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I like this phrase. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Jump over to verse 51 in Luke chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's the ascension. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence here this morning. And we agree with all of our hearts with the words that were just sung. Touch your people once again. Lord, we are obsessed with mechanics and information and at least what we think are concrete realities and the nuts and bolts and the logistics of life. But Lord, all those things never changed anybody's heart. All those things never healed a marriage. All those things never set an addict free. All those things never regenerated and healed a broken heart. Only your Spirit can do that, Lord, and forgive us for being obsessed with mechanics and all that stuff. We need your presence to come to refresh us, to fill us, to convict us, to heal us. Lord, our world is horribly broken and fractured and angry and embittered and hostile. There's a lot of shaking fists everywhere, Lord. But Lord, we're in your church. We are born again. You have changed our lives, and there's kingdom realities that we want to come, have come, and bring change. And I pray that we would be people of grace in this disturbed generation, demonstrating the love of Jesus, flowing in the power of the Spirit, pointing people to the Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you're on your throne, Father. Thank you that Jesus has ascended to your right hand. Thank you that your Spirit is here this morning. Thank you that we can rest in your unfailing love and have an uncommon joy in the midst of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stay afterwards today, and if you can't pick up anything, get a piece of pizza And thank Tammy Frick in the kitchen there for working on all that. And I so appreciate Lynn, Brian, and my wife and all the work that they've done. And thank Jerry Hutt and also Myron Johnson. Look at the front of the old building. It really looks phenomenal, and we're so thankful. So God is good, and all that he does is good. So you might be asking, what does the transfiguration have to do with the ascension? Okay? We made the point last week that the ascension is probably doesn't get a lot of airtime, if you will, in a regular church year or church calendar. But in many churches and denominations, 40 days after Easter is celebrated Ascension Sunday. Okay? And then 50 days after Easter is Pentecost Sunday. Okay? And so we have this church year, Advent and Lent and Christmas and all these things, which are structured around the life of Christ. Sounds like a good thing to structure your year around, right? Whatever Jesus is doing, I want to know what that is. And I want to celebrate that and be in tune with that and really focused on him. Even one of the writers in the New Testament says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. You could ask yourself a question this past week. What were your thoughts fixed on? Okay? You don't need to answer that question. Okay? But this is the invitation of Scripture. Now, we can't see Jesus. We walk by faith, not by sight. But we can make an internal decision inside and in our minds, okay, in the chemistry of our hearts, to be continually adoring Jesus and focusing on him. And where our minds get distracted and going all kinds of different directions, we really need the Scriptures, and we need the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, change our hearts. I was with a friend recently this past week, and we were talking about friends that we know that have addiction issues, okay, and the horrible trap and bondage and really chains that those addictions, whether it's alcohol, prescription drugs, all kinds of things like that, and it's really rampant across the country. And one of his friends was telling him that it all begins in the mind. All begins right there. If the decision is this situation is more than I can handle, and I will medicate that with this chemical, okay, because it's so awful I don't want to deal with it, what quickly happens is that an addiction develops, okay, and you are addicted and you are in chains to that, okay? And we were talking about that and how we can help friends that we both know get free of that. Well, you know what? That addiction of our minds and what we think is something that you and I have to stay on top of every day. Maybe you don't have that type of addiction. Maybe you're addicted to your negative, pessimistic perspective on life. Maybe you're addicted to politics. Certainly enough controversy in our world that you could get just sucked into that world. Okay? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're part of a heavenly kingdom. Okay? We're priests of the Most High God. Okay? We walk in this life, okay? Our feet are on ground. Okay? We're living. We're making a living. We're raising our kids. We're dealing with neighbors. All this stuff. But our world and our mindset and our heart really is somewhere else. Okay? And that doesn't mean you're floating around like a Martian. That just means you recognize you have a dual citizenship. You're in this country, but yet your eyes are on heaven, okay? And saying, Lord, bring heaven to earth. Now, Jesus did that in himself, in who he was. Many of the, you know, I love revival history, and over the generations, some of the revival history books are entitled Days of Heaven on Earth. You read about the Welsh Revival and the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky and other revivals. They are entitled Days of Heaven on Earth because heaven made itself known and realized here on the earth. And lives were changed. Read about John Wesley. Read about many others, okay? What happened was that God sovereignly decided to flow by his power and through his presence The anointing of the Spirit came and people's lives were changed. Now, what is Luke chapter 9, which I'm going to connect to the ascension, as I have said, what does it tell us? This image kept coming to mind this week, that the realm or the veil between earth and heaven is very thin. Tissue paper thin. In other words, heaven is his presence and his power, and of course saints have gone on before us and are with Jesus face to face, okay? But it's tissue paper thin if you want to see it and if you want to pray for it. Paul Hebert was a missionary and he grew up in India, and his parents were missionaries there. Afterwards, he came back to the States and he went to Bible college and seminary, but he came up with this concept, which he realized was happening when Western missionaries were going overseas and trying to spread the gospel, okay? And he came up with this term of the excluded middle, okay? Now, what does that mean? He realized with his contact with missionaries and as they're spreading the gospel in other countries that Western missionaries had a real, they had a list of doctrinal statements about God and about Jesus. And they assumed if we communicate these things to these people, they'll get saved and the church will start and we'll go charging forward. And Western missionaries say, okay, so this is where we live. This is our list of statements about truth and Jesus and whatnot, okay? And yes, heaven is up there, and yes, God's way up there. But they completely ignored this middle ground of spiritual warfare, angels, demons, present spiritual reality here. My grandfather, Chester Travis, spent 50 years in Vietnam, and he told me the first time he went to an opium den in Vietnam. And they worship spirits, and they have all kinds of strange going things, and they're addicted to opium, of course. He said that when he and his wife traveled to this remote area, there was this opium den, and he said, Drew, I could literally feel darkness. Hindu statues and all kinds, and opium going on, and people in a literal comatose state as they're hooked on opium, and demonic entities are all around. Now, if you go into that environment with a list of doctrinal statements, are your doctrinal statements false? Of course not. We need doctrine. We need theology. We have a Berean statement of faith. There's others that are doctrinal and true about Jesus. But if you stop right there and try to communicate those things on a chalkboard to people in that environment, you're not going to have anything happen. Because you are ignoring the reality of the spiritual world, of demonic things and of angelic things. And you know what these scriptures invite us to do? And all through the scriptures, you can write in your checkbook. You can buy your groceries. You can mow your lawn. But you're totally ignoring the realm of the spiritual where God invites us to live. It's where he lives. Now his spirit is here. Why do we pray? Because it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And all these texts in the Bible invite us to get out of our Western mindset of logic and information and data by which we think we control the world. And we don't know a dang thing about what's really going on in people's lives. And what's going to change them, and how our world's going to change. It's going to be a move of the Spirit of God. Now look in Luke chapter 9 here and see what this says. As I asked you to earlier when we read it, I asked you to underline the word departure in verse 31. Okay, that's referring to the ascension. And then I asked you to underline in verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Now I say that again because some of you are wondering, Drew, I thought we were talking about the ascension. Okay, these texts and many other texts throughout the New Testament point towards the ascension and point towards Jesus' redemptive work being done, death on the cross, rising from the dead, 40 days in many different appearances, resurrection appearances. He demonstrated to his disciples that he was alive. And then he ascended to the Father. And then he said, go back in Jerusalem and wait till my Spirit comes. Anybody like to wait for anything? No. We want it now. And if what we want to have happen is not happening now, we start rattling some cages. Or at least doing this. And our lip gets kind of tight. Folks, God's timetable is different than yours and mine. And if he told the disciples to wait, I think there's something that we can learn from that. Why does it say, be still and know that I am God? Some of us in our fidgetiness and our work lists and our whatever, we've got to get going. Folks, if you be still, and a knowing is not just information, it's an encounter with the presence of God, where something happens inside of us where we get off of our fast track and say, you know what, God? If you don't do something, nothing's going to happen. And that's the urgency. I don't know if I even like that word, but that is the issue here with praying and asking God to move. Praying for a prodigal, praying for our world, praying for the insanity of politics and all the stuff that's going on is saying, God, we need your presence to come and to move. Look at Luke chapter 9 and see what it says in verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went onto a mountain to pray. Now, Bible scholars debate whether that's Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. Okay, probably doesn't matter for our purposes today. Okay, but they go out to this place and they pray, okay? As he was praying, his appearance, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. As they're praying, something happens in the appearance. Transfiguration means change from one form to another. Okay? Jesus is in a physical body because the Word became flesh, John 1:14. But at that moment, as he's praying, the Father in heaven is saying, I'm going to make a point in the minds and the hearts of these Peter, James, and John that they will never forget. And if you read in 2 Peter, Peter recounts this again and says, we heard the Father say, this is my Son. And right before that, he says, you know what? We don't follow cleverly devised fairy tales. We don't read Aesop's fables. We don't mess around with that stuff. No, the concrete reality is that Jesus was there. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. He spoke. Okay, and when we were on that mountain, his clothes were changed in this, the glory of God, really. And this voice comes from heaven and says, this is my Son. And I am well pleased in him. It's a validation of who Jesus is. And write that on your outline if you would there, please. The identity of Jesus was validated at the transfiguration. See what it says just later there. Luke chapter 9, okay? Look in verse 35 or 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. That's the presence of God. That's the Shekinah glory of God. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Now, for all the cults in the world, all throughout history, that have said Jesus can't be who he said he was, they're liars. They've started at the beginning with a presupposition Jesus can't be fully God and fully man. And thus, from that presupposition, they've moved forward with all kinds of meanderings that have gone all over space, and it's crazy. One theologian said this, if you get things about God right, a whole lot of other stuff in life falls into place. You mess up things about God, and you're going to have nothing but a disaster after that. Okay? There's a book of knowledge that's about 15 volumes, and Mortimer Adler was the author or the overseer editor of that publication. And someone noticed that when you got to the G's, and you got to the word God, it was the longest submission in the whole series.
And someone asked him, why is your articles on God the longest thing in there? And he said, because more issues about life hinge on that issue than anything else. You get God wrong, you mess up everything else. You get God right, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I'm a sinner, Jesus died in my place, he rose from the dead, a whole lot of other things in life fall into place, and I'm not saying it's perfect, but you got the basics right, and you can go from there, knowing that I've been bought with a price, and that I belong to him, and that I'm in Christ, and he loves me, and I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope to prosper you and not to harm you, thus saith the Lord. You get things about God right, a whole lot of other stuff goes better, flows better, falls into place. Right, we won't turn there, but look at 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18, okay? Because there Peter recounts this transfiguration. Now look back at your text in Luke chapter 9 and see what it says there in verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Okay? And right on your outline there, the next blank, Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus about ascension. Look what it says in verse 31. As I said, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Okay, now can you imagine, and this is not in the Bible, but I like to just imagine maybe what was happening here. Moses and Elijah have died generations before. They've been gone a long time, but they went to heaven and were part of that heavenly host. And read Hebrews where it talks about that, okay? So for some reason, the Father decides, I'm going to have you come down in this transfiguration account, and you're going to talk with Jesus, my eternal Son, who for these 33 years is inhabiting physical flesh and revealing the Father. So they have this discussion, and I can imagine maybe Moses or Elijah said, hey, how's it going down here? Is anybody getting the point? Is anybody realizing that you're the eternal Logos, Word made flesh? Okay, none of that's in the text, but they had a conversation. And they were talking, and maybe Jesus said something back to them, but it says here specifically, apparently he's getting close to his earthly ministry, close to going to cross, okay? One text says that Jesus set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He knew that the goal of all of this was to go to the cross, to die for me, to die for you, to pay the price for our sins. So this conversation goes on, and Jesus knows in a short time, I'm going to die. It's going to be brutal. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be violent. I'm going to be rejected. Also knowing that he would rise from the dead and ascend back to the Father. Look at your third blank there. Moses and Elijah had unusual departures, okay? What do we mean by that? Well, I've got a couple of texts there. We won't take the time to turn there. But in Deuteronomy 34, I'd encourage you to read it this afternoon. It says at the end of Moses' life that God buried him. Now, I've done a lot of funerals in the last 30 years, but I never saw God bury anybody. But it says Moses died, and of course he met God on Mount Sinai. God revealed himself to him. He's at the burning bush, okay? Moses is out there in the desert, and this voice comes in this burning bush and says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, okay? There was nothing holy about that sand. There was nothing holy about that bush, but when God's presence comes, it makes that holy where God's presence is. Moses didn't understand this. He was being introduced to spiritual realities of what is really going on in the universe. That's the Father. That's the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. So read that yourself this afternoon. But turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 2. We will look at this, okay? 2 Kings chapter 2, back in the Old Testament, see what it says. 2 Kings 2. This is right at the end of Elijah's life, okay? And see what it says, 2 Kings chapter 2, okay? He's about to turn his mantle over to Elisha. Okay, see what it says in verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses, chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, if I read this in a science class at any university today, I'd be laughed out of the place. You see, what has happened since the Renaissance in about 1300 is this keynote has been the watchword of everything, that human beings are the measure of all things. We will decide with our own rational mind, truth, error, what works, what doesn't work. After all, we have geometry and physics and technology, our understanding of finance, we have art, and mankind becomes the measure of all things. So when you read the Bible and you're invited into a supernatural realm where things like this happen, our first response is, huh? What are you going to do next, Drew? Put up a flannel graph of a flaming fire and people going up to heaven? Friends, I don't know what to tell you, but it's in the Bible, and I believe it. I believe in this unseen realm where God works and God moves and God does sometimes crazy things. If you're not okay with that, I want you to sit down and say, Jesus, would you show me what's really real? Would you shatter my perceptions of what I think, how life works, and all the nonsense in my head that has nothing to do with scriptural truth? You follow this word, you ask the Lord to show you what's there, and where you stumble on things that you cannot comprehend, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you that you love me. And for these difficult sections of scripture, which I just can't make sense of, Lord, help me. And you know what he'll do? He'll say, okay, I'll help you. I'll help you get out of the logic and the data of your head and teach you about the presence of God and the way the world really works. Because mankind has been on a suicide mission for a long time. You just go onto any college campus and listen to the nonsense that is peddled there as truth. And you know what's happening? Kids' lives are empty and addicted and messed up because this book has been rejected. And smart people, ha ha ha, think they know how things work and they don't. They don't know nothing about nothing. Look back at your outline if you would, please. Peter, John, and James were awakened by the supernatural event. Now, what do we mean by that? Go back to Luke chapter 9. Okay, the presence of God comes down. Jesus is there, illuminated with splendor. Moses and Elijah are there. This is truly a supernatural event. Okay, they speak about the ascension of him going back to heaven. And look at Peter's response, verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. What? Peter and his companions were very sleepy. God is revealing his son. He's speaking from heaven. Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter and James and John were very sleepy. I know I've already said that three times, but I think this is important. And as you read the Gospels, folks, you will see two things happening whenever the disciples don't get what Jesus is doing. They don't understand what he's saying. They can't figure out who he is. They don't understand what's going on. You'll always see these two things. Number one is fear, and the other is sleepiness. Sleepiness is a metaphor for spiritual lethargy, a deadness inside. Fear is just an all-encompassing issue that hits all of us all the time. Fear and sleepiness. They don't get it. They're asleep, taking a nap. They must have just had a big turkey dinner, and they decided it's time for a nap. But think of that, folks. Spiritual lethargy and fear. Why do we sing songs like, "Lord, touch your people once again"? Because we need revival. We need renewal. We need the Holy Spirit to shake us and stir us and change us. We don't want to live lives in fear. We don't want to live lives sleepy. Okay? But all hope is not lost. See what it says next. But when they became fully awake. Now, I don't know what that process was. I don't know what happened. But apparently something happened and they became fully awake. Remember the walk of the Emmaus Road with Jesus? He's alive. He's walking on the Emmaus Road, and they don't get it. They don't know what's going on. They can't put two and two together about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They don't understand. Okay, what does Jesus say? He teaches a Bible lesson from the Moses and the prophets and all the things that we're talking about himself. Okay? And then he says this, "How slow of heart are you to believe?" Friends, don't be slow of heart. Wake up. Look alive. God is moving. Things are happening all over the earth as we get closer to his return. Okay, the Holy Spirit is moving and changing lives. You won't hear about it on the evening news because you know what? Those idiots got other things they're talking about. And they're making a lot of money with those broadcasts. But you can go on your computer and you can type in revival and renewal and things that are going on the earth. And you know what? God is revealing himself. I was just talking to one of our people here this morning, and his daughter is in the Middle East, and amazing things are happening. Why? Because time is short. Jesus is coming back. And we want to be a part of what he's doing. Okay, not peddling some other ridiculous agenda. Okay, look back in your outline there if you would. Okay, Peter, John, and James were awakened by the supernatural event. And right there, if you would, those two metaphors of fear and sleepiness. Jump to your middle section there. Got to race along here. Biblical perspective and examples. Now, why am I taking a moment here? I'm taking a moment here because we love our own opinions about everything. We love our own opinions about everything. Okay? We love to listen to ourselves talk. Yikes. I'm sitting up here talking to you. Hopefully, I'm telling you what the Scripture says and what the Spirit of God has invited me to say. Okay? And encouraged me to say, to proclaim the truth of the Word of God and to challenge you to not live in fear and live in a sleepy, passive, spiritual state of lethargy. Okay? But what I'm inviting you to do here in this second place is look at all the places in the Bible where strange things happen. And no, this sermon is not going to end at 3 o'clock. Okay? But just fill this in if you would. Enoch was taken away by God. Read Genesis 5:24 this afternoon. He came to the end of his life. He did not experience physical death, and it just says that God took him away, okay? Next blank there. Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. Okay, you remember the account, no doubt, of Philip preaching the gospel, okay? Okay, and he runs into an Ethiopian, and this Ethiopian, interestingly enough, is reading in Isaiah 53. And he can't figure out what's going on. And Philip starts to explain it to him, okay? And what does it say? That's what's in the quote. The Spirit of the Lord took him away. And if you look in the Greek that was written in, what it implies is this, that this taking away was this quick thrust where he just lifted him up. And Philip just willingly said, okay. And if you look at a Bible atlas on Gaza, okay, he was around the place of on Gaza there and lifted up, and then he was set down in Ashdod. Your text might say Azotus, okay? It's about 40 miles away. Friends, this is weird. But again, it's what the Bible says. I was thinking about this week, and anybody like science fiction? It never did much for me, okay? But for some reason, Back to the Future came to my mind. Okay? You remember Michael J. Fox, okay? They did three segments of Back to the Future. You know, you got a good movie, you might as well make a sequel and make another $200 million. They did it three times, okay, and made some $350 million. Science fiction, a common theme in there, is how do we escape the bounds of space and time? And in that movie, time boundaries didn't exist, and Michael J. Fox and his other friend Christopher Lloyd kind of went backwards and forwards in time outside the bounds of space. Okay, so that's from the imagination of a science fiction writer. We read the scriptures and we are asked to do the same thing, to recognize that the boundaries of time and space mean nothing to God. Nothing. Now, they're important because Jesus, the eternal Logos, was inserted into time and space, okay, in the incarnation. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus was in union with the Father. But for these 33 years, Jesus walked in human flesh, not compromising his deity, fully human, communicating who God was, who he was, and going to the cross to die in our place. The last one there, the third one there, Paul was caught up into paradise. You can read that yourself, 2 Corinthians 12:3 to 4. Okay? He doesn't even want to name his own name if you've read it before, because he doesn't want spiritual platitudes or accolades for what has happened. Okay? But most Bible scholars believe he's talking about himself when he says, I knew a man who was caught up into the third heaven. Friends, the tissue paper between heaven and earth is not as broad as we'd like to think. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Come, Holy Spirit. Invade earth with heaven. Invade my heart with heaven. Change the way I think, my conversation, whatever it is. May it be filled with the grace, the mercy, and the beauty of God. The last one there, caught up together, describes departing believers. Okay, an end times event that was called the rapture. You can read that yourself, okay? Next week, we're going to conclude this thing, a little short series on the ascension, with the implications of the second coming on the ascension and how they are connected, okay? Look at this quote here. This is by Andrew Murray, longtime missionary and pastor in South Africa, wrote a lot of books on prayer. This book, The Holiest of All, is a commentary on the book of Hebrews, okay, and stresses things like the authority of the believer, this priesthood that we are in, our authority in Christ to pray, okay, and all that comes out. But he says this about the ascension. Faith has in its foundation four great cornerstones on which the building rests: the divinity of Christ, the incarnation, the atonement on the cross, the ascension to the throne. The last is the most wonderful, the crown of all the rest, the perfect revelation of what Christ, God has made for us in Christ. And so in the Christian life is the most important, the glorious fruit of all that goes before it. Now, if I was Andrew Murray, I would have put resurrection in there, but that's okay. He loves Jesus. I don't doubt that, and he's in heaven now. And he's probably saying, Drew, yeah, you're right. I should have put the resurrection in there. But I think he stresses a good point, okay, about the ascension. Why? Because Jesus is presently sitting at the Father, seeing us in this little old place in Atlanta, California, and saying, go for it. You're going to make it. I'm with you. My presence is in you. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. And I'd say that's pretty good news. Look at that last section there, seeing Jesus on the throne. Because the question is, what do you see? What do you see every day? Okay? And you're going to have to answer that question yourself. I've told you about my friend Dave Hall. He's been a dear mentor. I'll start crying if I talk about him too much.
This friend saved my life. Been a dear, dear friend for a long, long time. We talk 3 or 4 times a week. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Okay? I hope you have a friend like that. He says this, and I've told you this before, but sometimes he sits in church staff meetings where people are rambling on and on about problems. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do? And it just goes on and on and on. And then quietly in the back, he'll say, you know, I think God's up to something. You say that the next time somebody launches about politics or water, or I said that word, water, about everything imaginable in the world. Okay? Say, I think God's up to something. Now, people will look like at you like you're insane. Drew, this is the most ridiculous pile of nonsense there ever was. It's awful. It's bad. The question is, what are you seeing? And if all you're seeing is the problem, you'd better get quiet with Jesus and say, Lord, show me your glory. Say with Paul in the Philippians, Ephesians 3, give me a vision of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians, after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, it says he filled the whole universe. I'd say that's pretty big. There's nowhere you can go to get away from God. Impossible. Psalms 139 says the dark will be as light to you. Now, I see a situation that looks dark, but the Bible says to God, a dark situation is light. That means there's realms of spiritual reality we know nothing about. And we live with our heads stuck in the sand, convinced we know reality, and we don't. Because the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. Look at that last section there, if you would. Biblical truth and perspective invites us into a life of faith. Faith is a battle, Brett, you can come. Faith is a battle in a world of facts, information, and daily life. Okay? Faith is a battle. It's going to be a battle if you choose to walk by faith. And you will be bombarded with a blitzkrieg of information all the time telling you that Christian faith stuff is nonsense, it doesn't work, and you're going to have to dig your heels in the sand and say, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The last one there, the Holy Spirit can enable us to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And Lord, we repent of our pedestrian thinking. Lord, we have pedestrian thinking. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would change the way we think about life, the world, our surroundings. Lord, that Victorian poet, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, said that every bush was a fire with the flame of God. Every bush. Your presence is here with us. Your presence is all over the globe. We are marching towards the second coming. And Lord, your word says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. We long to see that. Lord, Habakkuk said, I've heard of your works and your deeds and your fame, and I ask that you would renew them in our day. Renew that, Lord, today, in our day. In this pessimistic, angry, negative, cynical generation, renew your works and your deeds and your fame and pour out your spirit. May people come to the Savior. May there be an end times revival that dwarfs everyone that's ever come before. As people are marching in the streets, singing about Jesus, and Satan is covering his ears, screaming, running the other direction. because we are lifting up the risen Christ. God, you are good, and all that you do is good. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.